We are going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. So if you have your Bible, please open there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at just one paragraph, verses 8 through 11. Before I read, let me give you a little bit of background. The church at Corinth is the church that gave the Apostle Paul heartburn. This is a church, if you're not familiar, that literally ran him out of town on a rail. Okay, so if you're familiar with the church plant, God grew it, it went well. God moved the Apostle Paul elsewhere. He then heard some kind of bad news. He ended up visiting again. It's called the emergency visit. And when he got there, the false teachers who had kind of taken control of much of the leadership forced the Apostle Paul to leave. He left in tears. His ministry among the Corinthians created much stress for him. And it wasn't just that. I mean, think of all the other things that the Lord brought the Apostle Paul through. So when we read chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians verses 8 through 11, please understand that right now as he's writing these words, there is a great heavy weight upon him. So look at 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He doesn't even know if he's going to survive the stresses and pressures. But that was, middle of verse 9, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Pay a special attention to the first part of verse 11. Paul's talking to the Corinthians that now have repented, most of them have repented of the sin and the pressure that they've put on Paul. And he asks them to pray for him. He says, you also must help us by prayer. Let me read it again. You also must help us by prayer. That's the theme of the message this morning. You can help your missionaries through your prayers. Now, we all know that theologically, but do we really deep down believe that? Our practice will tell us if we really believe it. I'll finish the paragraph. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Father, open your word. Use it to teach us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let me tell you about a missionary couple that our church in Sheboygan began supporting a year and a half ago. They're missionaries with Ethnos 360. And their names are Adam and Kim. Adam and Kim have been called to go to Papua New Guinea. Now, they are from the Racine area, and Kim especially does not do well in heat, okay? And they're going to be going to Papua New Guinea. They've been raising their support now for about a year and a half, and they're getting pretty close. So let me tell you a little bit of the stresses that they are facing as first-time missionaries. First, Adam and Kim have 4 children, 7 years and younger. All right, so ladies, you know what it's like when you have a lot of little ones, and literally every week they're in a new church trying to raise support. They have to raise $142,700 a year to be fully supported. Okay, now I know that just sounds astronomical, but remember that with Ethnos 360, Papua New Guinea is the most expensive field they have because you can't get anything unless you helicopter it in. Okay, so it is a lot. They have to sell everything that won't fit in about 10 suitcases that they will be taking over with them. Folks, how hard would it be to downsize to 10 suitcases? That would be a difficult series of choices we would have to make. They're going to a third world country. I already mentioned that Kim does not do very well on hot days in the U.S. Just think of what it will be like when they get off the plane in Port Moresby. It'll be like opening the oven the day that you were baking the cookies, just hit with a wave, and that wave's never going to let up. When a family moves, it's said that that move is one of the 5 most stressful things that a couple can endure. They're going to be enduring a lot of stress. When they get to base camp, they have to actually go to school. It may take them 2 years to qualify. They have to score a 9 out of 10, both on the culture and language scales, before Ethnos will allow them to go into the bush and begin preaching the gospel. Actually, they have to learn the language first before they can even preach the gospel. They'll be going to a tribe where no white person can even speak the language. There's no dictionary. There are no language helps. They're literally going up into the mountains to the middle of what we would say nowhere. Here's the deal. Ethnos almost did not allow Adam and Kim to go because Kim passed the entrance exams for the language, but Adam did not. Now, he didn't miss it by too far, but he did not make the minimum score. So they talked with him, the leaders and Adam and Kim themselves prayed. They still decided to let them go. But I've read 6 biographies of missionaries to Papua New Guinea, and there are so many who can't hear the language. They just can't hear it. You get there, and some have the ear and some don't. And does Adam have the ear? He is concerned about that right now. And there's a fear of failure just that just adds more stress. Stress, stress, stress. Assuming, and I believe they will, pass both of the tests and they'll get out to the field, then, you know, what's it going to be like to wake up in the morning and have a tarantula sitting on your chest? You know? What's it going to be like when the local children go running around? Do you let your moms? Do you let your precious little boys? All they have 4 boys. Do you let your precious little boys go play with the locals, knowing that you're in the mountains and there are precipitous cliffs, knowing that there's no anti-venom for the adders, and if your kid is bitten, very good possibility they will die. And yes, there are extremely poisonous snakes everywhere, all over the place. What do you do then? When 2 major clans within the village have disagreements, it can escalate to the point where all of the men will get from one side, will get on, you know, this part of the village, and the others will go here, and they'll yell back and forth across the open space in the clearing. And then if it doesn't get resolved, then they all grab their bows and arrows and they shoot the arrows straight up into the air. I was reading one of the biographies and it talked about this, These are missionaries who are still on the field. Okay, so this isn't something from 100 years ago. They shoot the arrows up, and they didn't even know what was happening. This was the first time that four missionary couples had been in the village, and this was like week one. And once they saw the arrows fly, the moms and dads are trying to get their little kids and get them under the roof so that the arrows didn't come down and hit them, because they didn't know what was happening. What's it going to be like for Adam and Kim? Pardon me. When fights break out like this, or when a person dies, usually they blame a woman from a neighboring village for doing witchcraft, either a lady or a teenage girl. And a lot of times they will send an emissary, a small group of men during the night to capture the one they thought was the witch, and they will bring her back to the village and kill her. This happens repeatedly. How do you deal with stresses like this before you can even begin preaching the gospel, because you're still learning the language? Well, Adam and Kim are going to continue to face a lot of stress. My wife and I will as well. What am I saying this morning? The same thing that Paul says in the paragraph we just read. And I could summarize it like this. We must pray for our missionaries. I'm going to try to convince you of that using God's word, how important that really is. I'm going to persuade you, the Lord willing, to really get serious, if you are not already, to be in prayer for the missionaries that your church supports. We must pray for our missionaries. You can make a difference. That's what this text says. Your prayers change things. They matter. Do we believe that deep down in our souls? So why is it so important that we pray for them? There are four reasons given in our passage. The first one is in verse 8, and it is this. It's important that we pray for our missionaries because their lives are much more stressful than we realize. Look at Paul's words, verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. Paul, the apostle, wants to tell the Corinthians how hard his life is right now, because he covets their prayers. So the way he describes it is this. We don't want you to be ignorant of the affliction we experienced in Asia. How does he describe the affliction? For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So when you read those words, it communicates, but I'm not sure that the full import of what he is writing makes all of what he is saying communicate. In other words, I think there's something that we are missing unless we know what the original language is saying. So, ever seen a movie, an old movie, and they have a person who's breaking up stone the old way, and they've got the chisel, and there's a guy with the big hammer, and he's slamming down on top of the chisel, and then he'll rotate it, and he'll slam and rotate it and slam. That's how they break up the rock. The words that you see here are kind of like the sledgehammer smacking down on the chisel. They're going to drive deeper and deeper. So let's look at each one individually. Let's look at this powerful string of words. Missionaries will be burdened, first of all. It's a Greek word. I usually don't use Greek words or talk about Greek words in our church back in Sheboygan, but I'll mention this one. It's a Greek word called bareo, and here's what it means. It means to be, here are some different translations, to be weighed down, to be under pressure, to be burdened exceedingly beyond our power, to be crushed beyond our strength, to be crushed and completely overwhelmed, or to be utterly, unbearably crushed. There were two ways in which this word was used in the first century. So if you are a merchant and you own a ship, you would want to make as much money as possible by ladening your ship with as many trade goods as you could get on it. So you have the porters load the hull, and they put more and more stuff in to the point where the ship begins to, you know, rest really low in the water. This Greek word is the word that means when the last crate is loaded to the point where the ship actually begins to sink and you have to take that crate back off. So that's this word. When a ship is so overloaded that it is beginning to sink. The same exact word was used of beasts of burden. Again, merchants, now not on the seas, but with a camel or a donkey, etc. But with a camel, if they're going to travel 500 miles by land and they have a camel train of 30 camels, plus all the porters, etc., what are they going to do? Well, they want to, you know, put as much weight onto a camel as they can. So they put the first set of satchels connected by leather straps over it. And they put another and another and another. The Greek word here is the word for the last set of, you know, bags. You put that last bags, the last set of bags on the camel, and the knees of the camel begin to shake and it actually goes to the ground. You realize you've overloaded the camel. That's this word. And Paul uses it to describe himself. He says, and they know what this word is, they know it where it's used. He says, we were so bereoed. But he doesn't end there. He continues, missionaries will not only be burdened, they will be utterly burdened. Bereo is bad enough, but he says they will be utterly burdened, excessively burdened, to a greater degree burdened, extraordinarily burdened. Missionaries will be, he doesn't stop there, utterly burdened beyond. The next Greek word means excessively beyond our power, far too heavy for us to bear. He's describing himself and Timothy and Silas and other missionaries at this point. He's telling the Corinthians, I need you to pray for us. We covet your prayers because missions work is stressful. It is heavy. He then adds the word dunamis. Missionaries will be utterly burdened beyond strength. The word dunamis we get dynamite from. It doesn't mean to blow up. It means strength or power. Missionaries can get so weighted down by the stresses in life that they just do not have the dunamis to keep going. It's why so many mission board leaders now are talking about first time, you know, missionaries go out for one term, they call them first termers, go out for one term and never, once they get back to the States, they never go again. It's why so many missionaries are shutting down in the field. I travel quite a bit to the mission field and I've seen it with my own eyes where missionaries are kind of, not all of them, just, but some of them, just, they're, it's like the deer in the headlights. They're just, there's so much weight that they're carrying. Missionaries will be despairing of life itself. Paul says, look, I'm about ready to give up hope. That's what exopereo in Greek means. Despairing of life itself. I'm almost ready to give up all hope. He's saying, we thought we would never live through all this. We're utterly at a loss. We're beset on every side. We don't know how we're going to make it. So he says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. And then in verse 9, secondly, why is it so important to pray for our missionaries? Because they will not survive in their own strength. Verse 9, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And right there's the key. Oh, I forgot to do the... Oh, well. At our church, I always have someone else doing it, so I'm messing up here. But, we'll just leave it there. All right. We pray for missionaries because they will not survive in their own strength. He says, we received the sentence of death. There's debate about that, probably a reference to Acts chapter 19. He was, and probably some of his associates were, in legal proceedings at this very moment. Okay, so they might be sentenced to death is the idea there. But then he continues, this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. There's the difference. What difference? The word not there. That God is going to bring stress on the lives of all of us so that we won't rely on ourselves, but will rely on Him. So it's not just missionaries, it's you and me too. We all can learn from the transition that the Apostle Paul went through right here, from relying on himself. Yeah, that's what he's saying he was doing. He was relying on his own strength. He could do it on his own until it got to the point where the stresses were too heavy. And that's when he learned to trust God. Verse 10 brings us to the third reason that we should pray for our missionaries, and it is this: because God is their only hope for success. Verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. When they thought they might die, God delivered them. First part of verse 10. And this deliverance from death reinforced their trust in God. God has proven Himself again and again, and because of that, the people can trust God. I want to read an article, a little bit of one, from the Ethnos 360 website, and it's titled, Just How Stressed Are Our Missionaries? The author is a man named Brian Pruitt, and he writes what I'm about to read. How stressed are your missionaries? How stressed are you? Soon I'll show you a chart, okay, about how serious the stress can be for missionaries. You may have heard of the Holmes-Rey scale, which is one way health professionals measure stress in people's lives. The idea is that a certain number of life events can build up the level of stress until it gets dangerous. Some of these might be the death of a family member, a child leaving home, trouble with the boss, or troubles in marriage. In Holmes and Ray's original study, they found that if you reached a level of 200 on the scale in a year, okay, so let me stop the reading. Okay, so if you reach a level of 200 on this scale, what do you think the physical effects will be? Here's what how the article continues. The cumulative stress would have consequences for some time to come. So if you hit a level of 200 on the Holmes race scale, you're probably going to feel it. It's going to work out in your body at some point. In fact, they found, Holmes and Ray, found that 50% of those who reached this level were hospitalized within 2 years. The reasons included heart attack, diabetes, cancer, and other severe illness. If ever the level reached 300, the person was almost certain to end up in the hospital within 2 years. Back in 1999, doctors Lois and Larry Dodds of HeartStream Resources were studying the levels of stress on the mission field. So they took Holmes Ray's original research, modified it some, and then began studying the lives of missionaries. And as you might have guessed, the news wasn't good. The typical missionary had not just peaking levels above 300. Okay, so here's the scale. Before I read the rest, you can see that high stress is, 200. It's getting dangerous, very dangerous, physically speaking, emotionally speaking, if you hit 300. And now look at the missionary line on the bottom. The typical missionary, the average missionary, had not just peaking levels above 300, they had sustained levels over 300 year after year. The typical missionary, in fact, had double that level, 600 on the scale. The other bad news was that missionaries in their first term had levels that peaked at 900. These numbers are truly mind-boggling, end quote. Now, what did Paul say? God brought me under stress to teach me not to rely on myself. As missionaries learn to rely on Him and not on themselves, these stress levels will go down, but it doesn't change the fact that there is a huge amount of stress on the lives of missionaries, not just in their first term, but even well beyond that. We must pray for our missionaries. Why? Finally, in verse 11, we read, "You also must help us by prayer." We must pray for our missionaries because God chooses to answer prayer. First, the theological concept of answering prayer, and then some practical examples. Theological concept. I'm actually going to skip that part. Let me read a quote from a friend of mine. He wrote this: "God has sovereignly ordained the success of His program to be dependent to a large extent on the prayers of His people. If you pray in His will, God will answer in His time." Do we need to pray? James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth." Here's what we think, okay? We think extraordinary prayer from extraordinary people accomplishes extraordinary things. But in James chapter 5, James says the exact opposite. Elijah didn't have a cape with a big red S on his chest, No. James is saying, ordinary people, ordinary prayer from ordinary people accomplishes extraordinary things because God is an extraordinary God. Some practical advice, and then we'll close. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this about prayer: it is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. R.A. Torrey wrote this: prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God does is at the disposal of prayer. But we must use the key. Prayer can do anything God can do, and as God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. E.M. Bounds. So I don't know if you know this about E.M. Bounds, but he dedicated the final 17 years of his life to finding out what the Bible says about prayer. So if you haven't read a book by E.M. Bounds on prayer, you probably should. It's really good stuff. And I quote his statement: God has, of his own motion, placed himself under the law of prayer. Why should we pray? Because God has placed himself under the law. He has obligated himself to answer the prayers of people. He has ordained prayer as a means whereby he will do things through men as they pray, which he would not otherwise do. And I'll close with a quote from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul wrote, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul's preaching will be empowered by the prayers of the Ephesians. Friends, would you pray for Maria and me? We're going to be traveling an awful lot. The places where we will be are third world. The conditions that I'm in, we will be in, will be severe. We're talking dengue fever. We're talking can't drink the water. You're talking about even, you know, potential danger. I'm not really too worried about that, but it's possible. Would you pray for us? God will do things through your prayers that he would not otherwise do. God will help us by your prayers. As a close, let me invite you to, if you're interested, grab one of the folders that's out on the table. I don't like promoting myself, but I guess now I have to as a missionary raising support. If you're interested in making a donation to us, just, you know, take one of these. It'll give you information on where you could send a donation. And if you even wanted to do a monthly gift, you can find out more about how to do that through the packet. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that you will teach us to pray, that you will grow us in our prayer lives. And Lord, we know that our prayers make a difference because you are omnipotent. May we not just believe it theologically, but practice it on our knees. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.